Can't sing that song without thinking of George Beverly Shea, right? Welcome back, Tim. We had Tim on loan to the second hour while Kelly Gable was on sabbatical. Good to have you back on the first service rotation, and so nice to have everybody here today. Thanks for being here. I need to mention also that Ray Whips took a difficult, well, every fall is difficult, right? He took a nasty fall this week and messed up his back, so we won't get to see him for a few weeks, so we can be praying for him as well and for a quick recovery. 1 John, as I mentioned a little bit ago, is a book about security. And I really truly wish I had understood this principle when I was a kid. I grew up feeling very insecure in my relationship with the Lord, and I'm sure that affected also my insecurities about just about everything else in life. But I was taught that we had to always be a little bit on edge about our relationship with God, because if we didn't, then we might become careless with grace, actually abuse it, and obviously we don't want to do that. And that's true of any relationship. We don't want to abuse the security of a relationship. And so it was a long time in coming for me to realize that I was secure in the family of God, and it wasn't dependent on me to keep me there. And I'm so grateful for that. And in fact, if any of you in this room today struggle with that issue of wondering if you're really secure in the family of God, I encourage you for the next 30 days to read 1 John once a day. Just read it through. It's all about this subject. The writer, the Apostle John, wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And when you read the Gospel of John and the three short epistles, you get the quick impression that he really wanted us to know Jesus in a personal, secure way. And he goes over it over and over again, and he certainly does that in this book. We do need to be careful with the relationship. And I think as humans, we understand this. In our marriage or in our friendships, in whatever relationships and whatever level of depth they have, if we become careless with those relationships, if we take things for granted, we can easily abuse that relationship, and everybody loses when we do that. So to feel secure in the family of God is never a license to sin, while on the other hand, we always can know that God locks us into his family permanently, and that's a wonderful security. What I did was took five little paragraphs, principles, out of 1 John, one from each chapter, and I simply wanted to look at the kinds of things that interrupt our sense of security or that make it really easy for us to feel secure. And I want to run through those as we prepare for communion, which ties in with this so well. Security. We feel secure when we admit sin and experience forgiveness. Now, this book is written to believers. This is not to unbelievers. This is not a book trying to get people saved into the family of God. This is a letter written to people who are in the family of God. The Spirit of God has come and joined with our spirit and locked us into the family of God forever. But we're still in this body. We're still on this planet. We will still sin. All of us who are honest admit that we have a problem with that. And so when we sin and we don't admit it, or when we refuse to experience God's forgiveness, and in many cases that involves forgiveness from someone else that we have offended, then that can mess with our sense of security. If you read 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. One of the absolute necessities for feeling not being secure, God takes care of that, but for feeling secure in our relationship with God is to confess sin and accept forgiveness. That's why we do communion on a regular basis. It's a planned corporate opportunity to do that. And I'm going to pause just for a few seconds and allow us individually to reflect on our own life and let the Spirit of God talk to us and see if there's anything in our life that actually God would call sin, and this will give us an opportunity to admit that and to experience His forgiveness. Will you pause with me and do that? Dear God, the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wickedness in me. And lead me in the way of life everlasting. Thank you for your forgiveness from any sins and thoughts and attitudes and actions right up to this moment." And then in chapter 2, security involves loving God and managing the world. Now, this will be the biggest challenge that humans have from the moment of salvation to the moment of entering into heaven. And when you think about it, back in the garden, that's what Satan went after Adam and Eve in that he brought in front of them the excitement and the possibilities of the things that they saw and that they could imagine that were obviously beyond the scope of the will of God for their life. And John talks about that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And you remember when Satan came to Jesus just before as he officially launched into ministry, and he approached him with those offers, with those possibilities, all directed to try to get Jesus to put himself and the counterfeit God's wishes above those of Father Creator God. And he tested him in all of those areas. So it'll be a challenge for us during all of our life to deal with that. And I went to chapter 2 at verse 15 that gets very direct in dealing with this. 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. This book is all about loving God. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I believe that probably the greatest challenge, and it's complicated in the great land where we live, because the world and its opportunities and its possibilities, it's all in front of us all the time. If we lived in a culture where we really didn't have hardly any money, where we didn't have any influence, where we weren't allowed to travel, where we weren't given any freedoms, hardly any choices, we just kind of lived day to day under the management and sometimes slavery of someone else, then there's not a lot of choices to make. And for a follower of Jesus in that setting, they really probably don't have a lot of challenge with worldly influence. They don't have time for it. They're just duking out life. But in our culture, I have all the time in the world to get sidetracked. I can get sidetracked by money and fame and all kinds of possessions and all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of entertainment. And not suggesting that any of those things are evil, but when they dominate our life, and they're managing us instead of we're managing them, then we're in trouble. And when we do that, we will feel a sense of lack of security in our relationship to God because it breaks our fellowship. It interrupts the relationship. And I'm the first one to admit that that's a continual challenge. I'm going to give us a few seconds to pause on this one. Because as we prepare for communion, we want to make sure that there's nothing in the influence of the world that's dominating our life and taking the place of Jesus in our focus. Let's think about it. Perhaps a key to this whole process is in chapter 3. Security comes when we have pure living in anticipation of the return of Jesus. Will you read with me in chapter 3, verse 1? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Wow, what a positive statement. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. But dear friends, now we are children of God. A direct statement, security. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Jesus in the chapter 5 of Matthew said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I was thinking of a practical illustration of this thing. How to live always ready to meet the Lord. Because no matter how healthy we are or what age we are, we don't know whether we'll be on planet Earth tomorrow. There are so many ways that we could be taken out in the next 24 hours or sooner. And we need to be ready always to meet Him. We need to have this mentality that if He were to walk in on us, literally, I mean, He's with us all the time, so you can't get away from Him. But if He were to walk into our life, into our office, into our bedroom, into our kitchen, into our car, wherever we are, that we would be comfortable to have Him there. That we would always be ready to welcome Him and not be embarrassed. And I was thinking about this, and I've tried, Carol and I have been married for over half a century, and I've tried to practice something during our married life, and I think most of the time it's been my life, my thought life. I've tried to practice that whether I'm in a conversation or over lunch with someone or working through a problem with someone or listening to a heartache or making a visit or driving or whatever, I've tried to have this consciousness in the back of my mind that I would be totally happy to have Carol with me in that instant. That's powerful. That has an amazing impact on the decisions I make and the way I do life. That makes a good relationship. That makes a trusting relationship. I don't think I've ever had Carol sit down with me and have me go point by point through my day. Who'd you talk to? What'd you say? Who were you? Why would she do that? She would if she had reason to question where I was or what I was doing. And I don't do that to her either. Now, if that's what makes a good trusting relationship in marriage, and on whatever level it's appropriate between two or more people in any relationship, wouldn't it make sense that that's the way we do life with Jesus? And that that's what John is talking about here? That we need to be continually thinking about Christ and comfortable with Him in our thoughts. And when we do that, we don't sin very often or very far. We won't get very far from the truth before we correct it. I think it's an amazing principle, and it brings great security into a relationship when we live that way. And then in chapter 4, Tim read a portion of this, and I won't read the whole section, but security involves loving one another as God loves us. It's all about relationships with God and with each other. Dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 7, love comes from God. Verse 13, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Him. And if we want confidence in the day of judgment, the way to have that is to have confidence today. if we're living in the love of God today, practicing that in our relationship with each other and with Him, then whatever our last day is when we face judgment, obviously we'll be in the right place. And finally, at verse 19, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And remember, this is written to believers. This is not unbelievers. This is believers. And so security comes in loving one another as God has loved us. And when that's happening, we feel secure in the relationship. If to the best of our knowledge, we've confessed sin, and we're managing the world appropriately and putting God first, and we're living in anticipation of Jesus' return, and we're loving one another in light of our love of God and His love for us, we will feel secure in our relationship with God. We won't question whether we're secure. And then finally, in verse 5, kind of the summary of it all, security is believing that Jesus is God, the only way, truth, and life. And it's look at it in verse 11 of chapter 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you, verse 13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. If you will think with me for a minute about false religions, whether it's a cult that spins off of Christianity, or whether it's a major world religion like Islam or the Eastern religions, if you think about it, one of the lacking things for people in every one of those religious beliefs is security. They're never sure. Usually there's a system of do's and don'ts that you try your best to accomplish in life, but you're never really sure if it will be good enough. Except in the family of God through Savior Jesus, you can know that you have eternal life. There's not a question. And even when we sin, which we will, as long as we're in this body and this world, we have an advocate, Jesus, at the right hand of God, who was the one that through His death, burial, and resurrection brought us into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us in there secure. I guess it seems sad that anybody would have this kind of confidence and then abuse it. And this was the fear that I was taught to have when I was growing up. Because there were people who claimed to be a child of God, who claimed to know Him personally, but who lived a life that was about as unholy as any worldly person could ever live. And yet they were held up as followers of Jesus because once saved, always saved. I doubt seriously they were saved at all, because that's not the mark of a believer. Why would anybody in a relationship like I have with Carol cheat on it, abuse it? Why would anybody do that? And we wouldn't if we keep a constant focus on the right things in the right way for the right reasons. Why would we want to mess up our relationship with God by willfully sinning and not dealing with it? Why would we want to do that? Everybody loses. Not to mention the fact that we'll never feel secure when we're taking that approach to life. And 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. I wrote in your notes, when you think about you and God, Is there any fear? How about human relationships? What really is perfected love? And as some folks come to join me to serve the communion today, and as we prepare for this, I encourage us to meditate on those last couple of lines in the worship folder there on the study notes. How's the love that we're enjoying with God being perfected? Do we feel secure? Is it being perfected? Or is it allowed to be tarnished because of unconfessed sin? Now's a great time to deal with that. Because of worldly things coming in and cluttering up our life, whatever they might be, anything less than holiness. Because lack of focus, lack of attention, life is just kind of pushed out of the way, the presence of Jesus. We'll think about it more someday as we get older, maybe. Lack of love for each other. Or maybe even after years of being a follower of Jesus, we still, even at times, allow somebody to sort of convince us that there might be more than one way into the family of God. That's so prominent today. That's so much a part of our culture, that there can't be just one way. That this idea that Jesus says, I'm the only way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it just can't be that narrow. Surely more roads than that lead to God. And I think some followers of Jesus are being influenced by that. That messes with our security and certainly with our usefulness. So I'm going to invite us, as the bread and the cup is being passed out, as we hold it in our hand, before we all eat and drink together, I'm going to invite us all, starting with me, to ponder, what is perfected love? Is my love relationship with God continually being perfected? Or is there some fear there? And then that relationship with others. Father, this is a good time for us. We do it individually, and it's so important to do that, but periodically, as a body of believers together, it's good for us to reflect on the most important issue in all of life. Do we know Jesus? Have we trusted Him? Have we acknowledged that He's truly God, as the Bible says He is? Have we personalized Jesus? Thank you for being my way, my truth, my life, my connection to God. So that as we sit in our bench and ponder all of this, we have that warm assurance that the love of God, even at this moment, is perfected in our life and we are secure. Thanks for giving us this time together.